Chapter 6, or you can turn them on in Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's always Bibles under the seats. We would welcome you to grab one of those. And if you don't have a good Bible at home, please take one of those. We would love for you to have that just as a gift from us. And we want you to spend time digging into God's Word. And we want you, when we're here on Sunday morning, we want you to take a look at God's Word and what God has to say. So Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. This morning we're talking about what's your end game? No, not really. I'm teasing. That's not what we're doing today. Hey, I mentioned already that a couple of giving opportunities for you right now in the life of our church. And we want you to understand, we always want you to give under the leadership of the Holy Spirit as God directs you. Don't ever give under compulsion. In fact, the Bible says that. It says if you ever feel compelled, like compulsion, human compulsion, if you feel pressured to give, Paul says don't do it, because God doesn't want that. He wants a cheerful giver. But what we do want you to do is have that opportunity to give to make a difference in the lives of kids who don't have enough food and who will be real hungry this summer apart from that ministry. We also want you to give as a means of letting other people in the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ have the opportunity to hear the gospel and get to know him. And so that's what that missions offering is about. So today's a good Sunday for us to begin to talk about generosity. And because I'm the pastor, I get to determine when we talk about generosity. And I always want to surprise you with it, you know, so you can't be like, not coming, because he's talking about generosity. So we're gonna talk about generosity, and we're beginning a series. We're actually going to do 4 weeks in this series. The title of this series was inspired by that great theologian, Anthony Kiedis of the Red Hot Chili Peppers. those of you who are kids of the 80s and 90s, know who I'm talking about. The rest of you are like, what are you talking about? Red Hot Chili? Is that like a Tabasco sauce or something? All right. So give it away, give it away, give it away now. Anthony Kiedis. Oh, you're like, oh, now I know. Okay. Now that he said it, I get it. All right. So we're going to talk each week just about a different element of generosity in your life. So the first week, this week, we're going to talk about your heart. And we're going to talk about how generosity begins in the heart. And then next week, we're going to talk about your life. How to be generous with your life, how to be generous with the talents God has given you, how to be generous with the way you interact with other people, how to be generous in your communities and just your daily life. And then the following week, we're going to talk about how to be generous with your stuff, how to be generous with your treasures in this life. And then the last week, we're going to talk about how do you be generous in terms of your time, and how do you give your time away in terms of how do you live a generous life. So those are the things we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. We hope that you are going to join us. Now, here's kind of the theological basis for this message series. Here's the biblical underpinnings of everything that we're going to talk about. God is the most generous being in all of existence. Okay, good. I'm glad you agree. God is the most generous being. I mean, think about this. Apart from the fact that God is a generous God, God is just driven to give himself away, nothing would exist. There would be no universe. There would be no us. There would be no existence whatsoever, except for the fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect triune God in Trinity, in relationship with one another, the perfection of their love and glory had to overflow to us. And so the heart of generosity begins with the heart of God. And it begins with understanding that God is a generous God. The Bible talks all the time, over and over and over things, about over and over and over again, about the things that God gives to us. God gives us sun. God gives us rain. God gives us food. God gives us clothes. God gives us a job. God gives us family. God gives us a roof over our heads. I mean, literally everything you have is because of God. There's nothing, there's absolutely nothing in your life that did not come from the fact that God is a God who gives. You know, one of the things I love about God's generous heart and the generosity of God, James says this, it says that he gives more grace. Wow. Like, isn't that a great one? Like, because I need more grace. Like, you know, every day. It's not like God, because sometimes I think we like think like grace is like this commodity. It's like this box of stuff God has, and like he only gives us so much, and then God's like, sorry, you used it up. I ain't got any more. I mean, but James says he gives more grace, and so that's the generous heart of God, that he shows us over and over and over again, his grace and his love and his mercy. So if we're going to talk about generosity, we start with the fact that the reason we ought to be generous is because our Father is generous. Because Jesus Christ himself is generous. And if we are going to be children of our Father, if we are going to be like him, if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, then one of the things that should happen in our lives as we follow him is we become more and more generous people. Now, by the way, that's not in our nature, is it? No. You know how I know that? Because I've had kids, okay? And one of the first words they learn, and I don't even know how they learn it. It's not like you teach them. It's not like, you know, you're trying to get them to say, mama, mama, dad, dad, dad. You're not going, mine, mine, mine. You're not trying to teach them to say that, but somehow they pick it up, don't they? Like, it's one of the first things they learn. Mine, okay? They it's hardwired into us to be selfish, right? I mean, that's our nature. Our hardwiring is not to give. Our hardwiring is to take. We want more, 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 more. I want to accumulate more. I desire more. And so it's not in our nature to be generous people. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks learning how to be generous people. And the goal at the end of this is not just that we learn about generosity. The goal at the end of this is that we actually become generous people. That our lives would be transformed as a result, that we would begin to become more and more like God and reflect the heart of God. So we're going to start today with how to have a generous heart. Because if you're going to be a generous person, if you're going to live a generous life, if you're going to be generous with your stuff and with your time, it begins with your heart. Now, did you know you can be externally generous but not really be a generous person? Okay, confession. All right, great. Like, you can give lots of stuff away and still inside not be a generous person. Like, still be kind of stingy, like be giving, be like, all right, fine, take it, you know. That's not generosity, okay. What we want is that we want to start with the inside, and that transformation on the inside work its way out in terms of living a generous life. So we want to start with looking at something that Jesus talked about when it comes to generosity. It's Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 34. So we've got quite a few verses to cover this morning. So let's go ahead and dive in there. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, look at this. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen? Like that last statement, sufficient for the day is the trouble of today. So he says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Now, did you see right there in the beginning of this passage, Jesus ties your generosity to your heart. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a tie between your heart and your treasure. There's a connection between what's on the inside and how you relate to money, how you relate to stuff, how you relate to life, how you relate to what's important and what matters in your life. There is a connection between treasure and heart in your life. That's why when we talk about generosity, generosity begins with your heart. It begins with a transformation that takes place in your heart. Your heart is tied to your treasure. Listen, that's huge. You have to know that in life, that your heart, there is a direct link between your heart and your checkbook or your debit card or your stuff, your house, your cars. Your heart is tied to what you treasure in life. And so generosity begins as an issue of the heart. It's inescapable. You cannot not be tied from heart to treasure. That's why I can tell you what you treasure in life by looking at your checkbook or looking at your bank statement. Like, your bank statement is probably the best indicator of what's important in your life. Where you are putting your treasure, where you are spending your money, where you are using your resources, how you are allocating the things that have been entrusted to you in life is the best indicator of where your heart is. Now, by the way, all of that stuff, it's not really yours. It's God's. Like, He gave it to you. He entrusted it to you. So where is your heart when it comes to all of those kind of things in life? So if you're going to be a generous person, you have to have a generous heart. And so let's take a look at the rest of what Jesus says in this passage about how your heart and your treasure are connected. And in doing so, let's look at how to develop a generous heart. First thing Jesus says is focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Focus on the eternal, not the temporal. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasure here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures in the here and now, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in eternity. Focus your heart, focus your life, focus your treasure not on things that are temporal, not on things that are temporary, but on things that are eternal. How much of our treasure is spent on things that aren't going to last? Like most, right? Like so much of the way we spend our money, so much of the way that we invest ourselves, so much of the jobs that we're working so hard for and getting stressed out in, so much of the paychecks that we are receiving, they're going to things that aren't going to last. One of the evaluation tools that I've often given you in your life is the 10,000-year plan. Okay, here's the 10,000-year plan. Evaluate your life in light of what's it going to matter 10,000 years from now. Like this thing that I'm stressed out about, what's it going to matter 10,000 years from now? This argument that I'm having with my spouse, what's it going to matter 10,000 years from now? This thing that I'm worried about, this thing that I'm anxious about, what's it going to matter 10,000 years from now? This thing that I'm putting so much energy into and trying to make enough money so that I can buy that thing, I'm going to have that thing. What's it going to matter 10,000 years from now? You know, most of the things that we worry about and most of the things that we put effort into and most of the things that we put energy into, they're not going to last 10,000 years. I mean, most of them aren't going to last 100 years. Heck, there's things I get stressed out for that it's not going to matter a week from now. Okay? So you do the 10,000-year evaluation on life. Now, listen, that's not to say that you don't have things that needs in your life that come up right in the here and now. Okay? Like, we all got to eat lunch today, right? Well, I mean, we don't have to. But at some point, you got to put some fuel in your body, okay? So that's a here and now kind of thing. But it also has a little bit of an eternal perspective, because if you don't eat, you're going to go to eternity a lot quicker. All right? So there are some things right now that we do have needs for. You need a house. You need clothes. You need those kinds of things in your life. Your family needs those kind of things. You need to provide for those things. So Jesus is not saying, don't go to work, because what's it going to matter 1,000 years from now? Okay? But what he's talking about is, where is your heart? Like even in your going to work, is your going to work fueling your ability to buy things for here and now? Or is it fueling a life that has an eternal perspective? A perspective on the things of heaven, on the things of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Peter says. This is 2 Peter 3, 10 to 12. Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn." Peter says, God is going to one day start it all over again. He is going to melt down the universe. It's going to be destroyed with fire. He said, now, in light of that, in light of the fact that it's all going to be dissolved with fire, what kind of lives ought you to live? I heard about a pastor one time. He took a pad of sticky notes, and he just wrote on every one of those sticky notes, "destined for burning." And then he went around all the stuff in his life, and he just put a sticky note on everything, "destined for burning, destined for burning," because it's all destined for burning. And so if you think about things in that way, how ought you to live your lives? Listen, if you haven't learned this yet, given enough time, life will trash your trophies. It will. Life will, the things that you thought were so important, that were so worthwhile, eventually are going to be crap that your kids have to decide what they're going to do with it. They're like, why in the world did mom keep this? Why in the world did dad hang on to this thing? Like, when I was in high school, I was a nerd, okay? And so I was... I said, when I was in high school, I'm no longer in high school. That doesn't change the second half of the statement. All right. So, I was captain of the Quiz Bowl team, okay? I was on the Citizens Bee. I was the most valuable graduate. I was a valedictorian of my graduating class. I mean, all of those accolades, all that stuff. If you go to my high school today, do you know how many things you'll find with Sean Kemp's name on it? Zero. At some point, somebody threw away all those plaques. They're like, who is this kid? We don't know. Life trashes your trophies. The things that you think are important, the things that you think are valuable, life is going to throw those away. One of my favorite television shows is a show called American Pickers. Any fans? Okay. So if you don't want to know what American Pickers are, it's these two guys who they travel all over America looking for rusty gold, okay? Looking for old, what a lot of people would call junk, okay? Seth does this. Where are you, Seth? All right, Seth is a picker, all right? Just and finding value in those things, and I love it because they find these cool old signs and just old pieces of equipment and just really neat stuff, and then they turn it around. They flip it, you know? They turn it around and sell it for three times what they bought it for, you know? But here's the point of even in that show, the things that they treasure, eventually rust eats up. Life destroys. That's what Jesus talks about. He says, why invest your life in clothes that moths are going to eat up? Why are you investing your life in things that rust is going to consume, that rust is going to... And actually, the word in Greek there for rust can really mean anything that consumes. So it can be rust, it can be mice, whatever. The things that you invest in life, they're going to be consume. Why invest in things that thieves break in and steal? Don't focus on the temporal. Focus on the eternal. So what is eternal? People. People are made to last forever. When you invest in other people, when you invest in the gospel and sharing the gospel with people, that's something that lasts for all eternity. When you invest in missions, that lasts for all eternity. When you invest in character development in your own life, that's something that's going to last for all of eternity. So invest in things that last forever. Invest in your heart. Invest in the lives of other people. Invest in seeing people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that's something that will last throughout all of eternity. Invest in things that are eternal, not in things that are temporal. Focus on those things in your life. Second, focus on others' needs, not your greeds. Focus on others' needs, not your greeds. Take a look at what Jesus says. Hold on, I got to get there. Verse 22. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, when Jesus talks about an eye that's healthy and an eye that is bad, another way of understanding that is a bad eye is a greedy eye. And a healthy eye is a generous eye. A healthy eye is an eye that looks at other people and sees the needs in other people. A bad eye, an unhealthy eye, is an eye that looks at other people and sees what they have and wants it for yourself. So there's a lot of times the way you look at other people and the way you look at the needs in other people's lives affects your heart, affects the generosity of your heart. So if you've got bad vision, Kyle, okay.
Yeah, I know.
I'll throw some at you, all right? if you have bad vision and you lose your glasses and decide that you're going to drive to Dallas, Is that a good thing?
I'm
trying. Okay, you have a bad direction in your life if the light coming in is distorted, if you don't have good vision, if you are blinded, if you can't see well. Like, did you know that there are creatures that live in caves and they've been blinded by darkness? You can be blinded by darkness. You've been in the dark for so long that you no longer even have the ability to see. And so often in life, that's what happens to us. Our vision has been distorted by looking at the wrong things. Because here, let me tell you, here's what we do. There's two ways that you can look at other people. The first way is you look at other people and you see all the things they have that you don't have. You see other people who have more than you. You see other people who, they got a nicer car. You see somebody else and you go, wow, they've got a better house. They make more money. And all you ever see is you see all the things that other people have that's more than you have that you want. And you go, I have a desire to acquire. I need more. I need what they have to be able to be happy in life. That's the American way. And the Bible calls it coveting. Coveting is when you see what somebody else has and you feel like I can't be happy unless I have what they have. That's like in the American DNA. I need more stuff to be happy. I need those clothes. I need that house. I need that car. I need those toys. I need that new phone. I need that new tech in my life. I need to make more money. And if I have all of that, then that's going to make me happy in my life. I know I've told you guys this story 100 times, but it's worth repeating. John D. Rockefeller, when he died, was the richest man ever in the history of the world. Except for maybe now Jeff Bezos, but after Bezos got a divorce, maybe he's dropped back down. Okay. But John D. Rockefeller, oil billionaire, I mean, just incredibly wealthy man. And at the end of his life, somebody asked him what would make him happy. And he said, one more dollar. One more dollar. He's the richest man ever in the history of the world. Not just to the time he lived, but forward from that, richest man ever. What would make you happy? One more dollar. Listen, if you focus your life on what other people have, if you live your life through that lens, it's not going to make you happy, and it's certainly not going to make you generous. So the other way to look at life is to look at people who have less than you and to be grateful for what God has given you, and then to live a life to say, you know, God hasn't put me here to take. God has put me here to give. It's not a desire to acquire. It's I see the needs in others. In fact, the Bible's really clear about this. 1 John says, if you see another brother or sister who is in need and you don't meet that need, then you're not really a Christian. I mean, That's what John says, 1 John. If you see the need and you've got the ability to meet it and you don't, then you can't rightfully claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So it's how we see other people and how we see the needs in their life. A generous heart grows as you learn to start looking for the needs of other people. Third, focus on serving God, not serving money. Serving God, not serving money. Verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You might not serve God and money." Is that what it says? It says you cannot. You cannot serve God and money. Listen, you're going to have a master in this life. You are. And it ain't you. Something's going to master you in life. Something's going to control you in life. And what is that going to be? Listen to what Peter says again, 2 Peter 2:19. He says, "You are a slave of whatever controls you." You are a slave of whatever controls you. Let me ask you just a really honest question. And you just give an honest answer. You don't have to respond to me, but just in your heart. And here's the question. What controls you? What controls you? Don't point at each other. Do your bills control you? Does your need for more control you? Does your paycheck control you? Do the things in your life that you're still trying to pay off control? Does your debt control you? Everybody's looking at the floor now. What controls you? Because whatever controls you, once you identify, this is what controls my life. This is what I have to go to this job because of this. You've identified what your master is in life. Whatever controls you is what your master is. And Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money. If your life is being controlled by your bills, if your life is being controlled by your debt, if your life is being controlled by the desire for more, you cannot serve God and money. Now, people try it all the time. Jesus says you can't do it. Your loyalty is going to be divided. So who's your master? What are you giving your time and your effort and your energy to? Hey, by the way, talking about slaves and masters, this is a little bit of an aside, but we have an opportunity for you to get involved in fighting human trafficking right here in the North Texas area. There's a training that's coming up. It's going to be in Sherman. If you'd like to get involved in that, if you say, hey, that's a way that I could give away some of myself, that's a way that I could give some of my resources, that's a way that I could give some of my time, if you'll talk to Corey McDonald, Corey will tell you the dates on that and get you signed up for that. But a way that you can fight sex trafficking and human trafficking right here in North Texas. So that's an aside for you. All right, number four, focus on God's provision, not your apprehension. Focus on God's provision, not your apprehension. I'm not going to read to you again that whole portion of the passage, but from verses 25 through verse 32. Jesus talks about it. He says, don't worry. Don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will wear or what you'll be clothed with. Don't worry about what you will drink. Now, if you kind of boil it down, like if you take, let me geek out on you a little bit. Maslow's hierarchy of needs, what's at the pinnacle? Okay. What are our basic human needs? Food, shelter, clothing, right? Like those are the basic, like you cannot exist in life apart from those things in your life. And those are the very things that Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't be anxious. Don't be tied up. Don't be apprehensive about food, clothing, shelter, about what you're going to drink. I mean, you can like you can go like a couple of weeks without food. You can go 3 days without water. Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about those kind of things. Focus on your Father's ability to provide, not on your apprehensiveness, not on your anxiety about the need to provide for all those things. Now, what does all of that have to do with generosity? Because worry about the future will often keep you from being a generous person. Go, I can't give to that because I got this bill coming up. I can't help that person out because you know we've got some expenses. We need to go on vacation this summer. I can't help that. I can't give to that cause. I can't give to a world missions offering because I'm nervous and I'm afraid and I'm worried about all the different things, all the different needs in my life. And so we're often afraid to be generous because we're worried about having enough to care for the things that we think we need in our lives. If you just take a look at the illustrations that Jesus gives, he talks about birds. He says birds don't even have to, you know, they don't have to worry. Because their father provides them with food to eat. Like, have you ever seen a robin pacing? You ever seen a cardinal out in the backyard just wringing its hands? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Yet, Tums doesn't have a market to birds. Rolaids, Prilosec, birds don't take any of that, okay? They don't take heart pressure or blood pressure medicine. Why? Because their father provides for them. Now, listen, it's not that birds don't have to, like, go out and get the worm. They do. They have to, you know, so again, Jesus is not saying, get up in the morning and be like, I'm not going to work. God's going to provide, all right? He's not saying that, but he's saying the equation Jesus makes is how much more? Listen, if God cares for every single bird on the planet, how much more important are you to him than a bird? That he's going to provide for you. He's going to provide for your needs. Jesus uses the illustration of wildflowers. Now listen, we're here in Texas, man. We know about the beauty of wildflowers, right? Like I just love driving through the countryside this time of year in Texas because it seems like every year I see a new wildflower that I never had seen before. Like just yesterday, we were driving to my daughter-in-law's graduation and there are these purple flowers on the side of the road. I'm like, I've never seen those before. Those are beautiful. How incredibly creative must our Father be? How just radically loving is he? How much of an artist is he that he can paint the planet with that kind of beauty for things that get mowed over? For things that are here for just a moment and then they are gone. He says not even King Solomon in all of his splendor was as beautiful as a Texas hill country wildflower, right? Just the beauty that's provided there. And he says, now how much more? How much more will he take care of you? Now here's what happens. And Jesus talks a lot about worry in this passage, and I just want you to see that in particular, he's talking about worry about our ability to provide. He's talking about worry about the future in terms of food and clothes and those kinds of things. And in that capacity, he's talking about the ability of our Father to provide for our needs. Now, here's what happens. We question God's provision in one of three ways. Number one, we question, does he really care? Like, if I'm getting worried about what's going to happen in the future, one of the things I'm asking is, does my Father really care about my needs? Does he really care about the things that are important in my life? And Jesus says, yes, he does. If he cares about the flowers, if he cares about the birds, then he cares about you. Number two, can he provide for my needs? Can he provide for my needs? Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes and he says that God will provide all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now that's an often misunderstood and misinterpreted verse because people think that what that means is God's got like this supply of cash just sitting up there in heaven and he's just like, you know, just like pouring it out on us. That's not what that verse says. It says that he will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Oh, but there's one more part of that, which are where? In Christ Jesus. Listen, the most valuable thing that God has is not gold. He paves streets with that. The most valuable thing God has is Christ. And Paul says, he'll meet all of your needs according to the richness of his glory that's found in Jesus Christ. Listen, the number one need in my life, the most basic need that God can meet in my life is not when he provides me with a paycheck. It's not when he puts food on my table. It's not when he puts clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, or a roof over my head. The biggest need in my life is Jesus Christ. And God has supplied all of that according to the riches of his glory that's in Christ Jesus. Now, if that's true, then making sure I got food on my table is not too tough for him. And making sure I can provide for my family. So focus on God's provision, not your apprehension. Okay, like this morning as I was getting ready to, you know, make out the check for our Kids Eat Free donation, I was like, oh man, we've had to spend a lot this weekend and Grace is going to England. So there's this doubt in my mind. And God's like, do you not believe that I am more than capable of meeting all of those needs? So it begins with believing in God's provision, not your apprehension. So sometimes it's that we think that God can't or that God won't. Sometimes maybe it stems from a thought that God's not in control. Because listen, if we're worried about the future, we're saying, I don't know if God's got this or not. And isn't that what we do all the time? Like I tell you that one of the biggest illusions we operate under as human beings is the illusion of control. Like we live our lives, we operate every day as if my life is under my control. And every day, if you get in your car and you drive to Dallas, do you know how many things are completely out of your control? I mean, there's a world of things that are out of your control. We operate as if, man, I'm in control of my vehicle. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. But then you get that moron, right? Maybe that's not a Jesus way to refer to him. like I don't know if you know this, but there are people on the road that think they are the only people on the road. They think that their schedule trumps everybody else's. You are not in control of that person. But God is. Listen, there's so many factors in your life that you have no control over. And I promise you, your finances are one of them. You have very little control over those things. But your Father is in control. And that's what allows us to be generous people. It's like, God, I don't know for sure how I'm going to pay this bill. But hey, it's your house, God, so that's on your dime, all right? So because I want to be able to give. I want to be a generous person. I want to be the kind of person that you want me to be. So I'm going to sacrifice and I'm going to give. And God, I'm going to trust you to provide for our needs. So you focus on God's provision, not your apprehension. And then finally, focus on God's kingdom, not yours. Focus on God's kingdom, not yours. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Listen, the number one priority of my heart when it comes to generosity ought to be the kingdom of God, not my kingdom. How is the way I'm using my money? How is the way I'm using my time? How is the way I'm using my life? How is the way I'm going to my job? How is the way I'm relating to other people? How has all of that been impacted by the fact that Jesus Christ is king and he has a kingdom and I'm living for that? Jesus arrives on the scene and the very first thing Jesus says is, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Like it's here. And we as followers of King Jesus every day are living in his kingdom, not ours. And so our generosity stems from the fact of saying, Jesus, you're in charge, not me. You are in control, not me. And my life, the reason I am here on the planet, is to build your kingdom and appoint other people to you. So how is the way I deal with my stuff? How is the way that I deal with my time? How is the way that I deal with my talents? How is the way that I deal with my resources a reflection of the kingdom of God that is at hand? Listen, the number one way you do that is you give your life to Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm not by nature a generous person. Is my wife in here? She would say amen. I'm cheap. I am a cheap person. I like to haggle prices, you know? I just find enjoyment in that. So you know, Like people say, well, you can't negotiate for that thing. I'm like, yeah, you can. All right. We'd see these lights that are in here in the room. When we went to buy these for the building, I went into Home Depot and I bought every one that they had. And I went to the front desk and I said to the guy, I said, how much for these? And he just scanned them and he said this. And I said, no. I said, what will you take for these? And the guy said, we can't do that. I said, somewhere in this building, there's somebody who can. Go find them and let me talk to them. Okay. And by the way, we got a discount. Okay. Yay. Praise Jesus. All right. So my nature, just inside of me, is not to be a generous person. But it is the nature of my Father. And He wants me to reflect His character. He wants me to live my life, giving my life away for other people. The only way that can happen is through the supernatural thing in the gospel, where when I come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, one, a part of me dies, the old person. And placed inside of me is the Spirit of the living God. God's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes to live inside of me and begins a transformation in my thinking and a transformation in my actions and a transformation in my heart that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, let me close out with this. The most generous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. You want to know why you should be a generous person? Because God gave the life of His Son for you. Because He gave His Son away so that you could have eternal life. Listen, generosity begins with that. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that the God of the universe, the God who made everything that exists, everything in all the universe, everything that you strive for, the God made it all, the God who His treasure is beyond imagination. Like God, if God needs more gold, God makes more gold, right? If God needs more diamonds, God makes more diamonds. But the most valuable thing that God had, the one thing that God could not make more of, the one thing in all the universe that was irreplaceable, was Jesus Christ. And He gave Him away when He died on the cross for you and for me. So today you can give your life to Him. You can trust in Him. And the transformation of your heart will begin at that moment. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. Listen, I know you're a greedy person. You're like, well, that's not nice. Well, I know it because it's me. I know your nature is a selfish person. I know your nature is to take, and want more and more. But that's not the heart of our Father. Listen, if you want a radical transformation in your heart, it begins with giving your life to Jesus, who gave His life for you. You do that today, you just do it by admitting that you're a sinner, saying, God, I am a broken, I am a selfish, I am a stingy, I am a greedy person. I admit that to you. And God, I ask you to forgive me. I believe the only way that can happen is because Jesus gave His life for me. And so I'm trusting in Him and I'm giving my life to Him and I want to follow Him from now on. So maybe you just here today, you're already a follower of Jesus Christ, but you, as you examine your own heart, you go, man, there's still some work to be done in this area. Like, I want to be a generous person, but I'm not always. Sometimes I'm calloused. Sometimes I'm cold. Sometimes I'm guilty of looking at other people and looking at what they have and I have the desire to acquire. I don't look at other people and see needs and go, God, how can you use me to meet those needs? And so it's okay. It's okay just to say, God, I'm not there yet. So, God, I want you to work on me. And I want you to work on my heart. Make me more like you. Make me a more generous, a more giving, a more caring, and compassionate person. Father, thank you for today. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus. God, thank you that you are the most generous being in all the universe. There's none like you. Father, thank you that right now, every breath we draw, that's a gift from you. Every cell that's flowing through our blood right now, that's a gift from you. Everything that's functioning in our body right now, we don't even think about it. It's a gift from you. The clothes that we have on right now, the shoes on our feet, that's a gift from you. The home that we'll go to, it's a gift from you. The kids that we have, the family that's around us, it's a gift from you. This church family, all of it's a gift from you. I have nothing in my life that's not a gift from you. So, Father, help me to understand that and live that every day as a more generous, a more giving person. Father, I pray for people right now who they're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want him to change my life, and I want him to change my heart. Father, I pray that you just work in their lives today. Give them the gift of faith and pour out your grace on them to trust in you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray.